While we continue our summer series here on Wednesday nights, you'll be enjoying Rick Tincher. Angie and I will be heading to Pennsboro, and I'll be delivering in their summer series a lesson there. And then we're going to head, as it's the first Saturday of August, to New York and have our family reunion on August 2nd. And so we won't be here next Sunday either. But in the midst of all of that, Thursday is the 31st. That's the end of my 27th year of ministry. And so Friday's the beginning. It was August 1st, 1998 that I began to minister full time, left my tenured English teaching position to preach the gospel instead. And so I'm very glad to be doing that. So just a little tidbit there. Let's go to God and begin a prayer before we have our lesson here this morning. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. We know, Lord, that we need to repent. And if we have not repented, we need to be doing that. We need to be walking in the light as you are in the light, so that the blood of your Son Jesus can continually wash us from sins. We know, Lord, that in Jeremiah's time, but also our time, that there are many among your people who are being told to amend their ways, repent and change and do the things that they once did, returning to their first love, which is your Son Jesus. And yet many, sadly, have closed their ears and closed their eyes to any message. What can we do, Lord? How are we to work with them? We pray, Lord, that you will continue to work on hearts, to open those up, that hearts and minds, that we might be able to bring the gospel into the darkest recesses of the world around us and have many more souls won for your kingdom. It's through your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. I look at the situation that we talked about last week as we had a lesson in Jeremiah, speaking about those who would point to the temple in Jerusalem and say, God's not going to do anything here because we've got the temple. We've got God's presence right there among us. We don't need to change our ways because we're protected. And God is telling them, amend your ways, amend your ways. You need to change the things that you are doing and turn back to God. I liken this to the guy who's on the island. He's surrounded by sharks. He knows he shouldn't really get into the water. And slowly he is dying because he has no food. He has no way to survive for very long. And behind him there is salvation. There is the church. There is the gospel message. There is Jesus at the helm of that boat, and those who are on board already are shouting out to that man sitting on that island saying, you need to turn, you need to come and get on the boat. And will he listen? He might. He's holding up a sign that says, help. But we know that he has help there right behind him. And so what's the difference between those who are told to amend their ways and have an opportunity to repent and those who have hardened their hearts to God completely, who are in the midst of the water with the sharks around them, and we're there at the railing of the boat saying, look, there are sharks in the water, you're going to die, but he can't hear you because he has his hands up around his ears and he can't even see the sharks because his eyes are closed. What do we do with those folks? And God is going to be addressing them in this same chapter, Jeremiah chapter 7, here today, and tells Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. They're too far gone. And so who is it that the judge has given over to persist in their own way, a way that leads to destruction? And God has said, hey, you're going to do that. You're going to go your own way. I've tried to tell you over and over and over. You wouldn't listen. And now you've closed your eyes. You've closed your ears. And I'm just going to give you over to the way that you want to go. Anytime I do a lesson like this, there are always those in the audience saying, is he saying we can't repent? That's not what I'm saying at all. If your heart is pricked to the point where this thought hurts you inside and says, I wonder if that's me, that it's probably not you. Because one, you're here, you had a choice to do all kinds of other things, and two, you're bothered by it, you're concerned about your eternal soul, and so this is not you who is so hardened that we shouldn't even pray for you. But it doesn't mean that the man who's sitting on the island can't walk down from that sand into the water and close his eyes and ears and be too far gone. You need to repent before it is too late. Who is so far gone that God tells us, tells Jeremiah, not to pray for them? As we look at that island and we look at those who were in the island in Jeremiah's time, we can see that there were a lot of them who had the opportunity to repent, had the opportunity still, even though it seems like it might be too late that Babylon was at their doorstep, that Jeremiah is told to tell these folks that they are to amend their ways. Amend your ways, your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place, God says. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And I made mention last week that this is the situation that we are living in as the Lord's church today. That there are many deceptive voices that are out there that would have us compromise in our Christianity, that would have us blend in with the world so that we become just a better version of the world, but not different in character because we have obeyed that gospel and are living for Him. Don't trust in those deceptive words. If we hear that we are to amend our ways and do the things that we should do, the commands of God, then we need to heed that voice and repent and come back to Him. But there are those who refuse to repent. As we get it a little deeper into the chapter, we can see verse 15, and this also was told last week, "And I will cast you out of my sight." If you don't amend your ways, you're not listening to what this prophet Jeremiah and others that I have sent are telling you that you must do, then I cast you out of my sight as I cast out all your kinsmen and all the offspring of Ephraim, meaning the northern kingdom. They should have learned by that example. But then God switches and talks about those not only who are refusing to repent right now, but have refused to repent for a long time, who are in the water with the sharks. And He says in verse 16, "As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you." Wow. We like to think that as long as there is breath, there is life. But are there those even today, not just Jeremiah's time, that God has so given over that they will not hear, they will not see, that we are wasting our prayers, wasting our breath, and God says, don't pray for them, don't intercede with them. But here's the thing, we're not the judge. We don't know who those people are, but there are people out there that fit this description. And so our job is to continually preach the gospel, to continue to tell people, look, repent before it's too late. As long as you have breath in your body, you are to turn and come to God. And there'll be those who have their ears stopped up, and those who have their eyes closed and won't listen, who will be antagonistic towards us. But we're not to judge that. This is where it becomes very difficult, because we know of those people that are out there. But we know that there are many more who are on the island, who if they would just turn around, turn in their ways, return and repent, come to the gospel, that salvation is in that boat that is just behind them. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3, we'd already seen this. God says they have refused to repent. The New Testament speaks about this as well. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened." So these would be those who have once heard the gospel, obeyed the gospel, been living the gospel, for who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Again, if you are concerned that this might be you, it's not. Because your heart is still pricked. You are still here. You are still wanting to live for God. You're still on the island. You're not out amongst the sharks just yet. He continues on and talking about those who refuse. And in Hebrews chapter 10, a few chapters later, it says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately..." And this gives us an insight into the process of how it is that we go from sitting on the island, not knowing that we're not right with God, knowing there's something in our lives that we need to change, to going out into the water amongst the sharks and being ready to be eaten up to death. It says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after we have receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit?" These are all scary passages. The Spirit of grace. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The sharks are out there for those who keep on deliberately sinning, who say, "I don't care about the forgiveness that God offered me. I learned about who Jesus was. I learned what his sacrifice on the cross did for me. I learned what his rising from the grave did for me. And I don't care. I'm turning away from all of that. I'm turning my back on God. I'm turning my back on Jesus' sacrifice. I'm turning my back on the Spirit of grace. And I'm going to live for myself now." His heart is so hardened, his ears are stopped to anything that anybody might say. His eyes are closed. He can't see the sharks in the water surrounding him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But that is probably not you. My guess is, if you are here, that you are the one sitting on the island, who knows things aren't going very well, knowing that there has to be a change. I need some salvation here. I'm struggling. And if you would only turn and see the salvation that awaits you behind the island, that could be you. In their institutionalized sin, they don't trust God to be good. Here's where the very character of the people who are in the water is sin. These are ones who have been called by God's name in Jeremiah's day, and probably called by God's name today. Those who once knew the gospel, had obeyed the gospel, had lived the gospel, but turned their backs on God and the gospel. Their very character, their very nature is sin. And it's described to Jeremiah here in Jeremiah chapter 7, when God says, "Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven." They have not only institutionalized it to themselves and said, "This God whose temple's right here in Jerusalem, he's not helping us. He's not doing anything for us. So let's do our own thing." And then they teach their children to do their own thing. People who went by God's name because they knew God have now institutionalized a way of living, a way of sin in their life, so much so that their very character is nothing but sin and idolatry, a turning away from God, and then they teach their children. Luke chapter 17 says, "And he said to his disciples," Jesus, "temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." But what are they doing? They make these bread, the cakes for the queen of heaven, this idol that's out there, and then they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger, God says. Just today, we've seen that God has been provoked many, many different times in our class. As we looked at the kings of the north that followed Jeroboam after the split from Nadab all the way to Omri, and we could see time and time again all the sin, all the evil that they persisted in that had become their character of who it was that they were. They were no longer Christians that were just struggling and needed to get themselves back on the narrow path once again. These are ones who had persisted in their way of evil so much so that they provoked God to anger. Exodus chapter 20, we can see this hits at the very heart of what God wanted them to do and how they wanted them to live. The Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." In the New Testament, we can see when somebody persists in a way of sin, what God does, the lengths that he goes to try to win them back. But when they say, "I don't want anything more to do with it," that they persist in their rebellion against God, that God will eventually, at some point, his long suffering coming to an end, he will give them over to go the way that they want to go. Romans chapter 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking." Here's the process. They don't want to give thanks to God. They become futile in their thinking. And little by little, they give themselves away before God gives them over. "And their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise." And there are a lot of people out there in the world who claim to be wise, who claim to have the moral high ground in society, that we're the ones who are haters because we insist that we follow God's word. "And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things," basically any idol that we might come up with, anything that takes the place of worship of God in our lives, our hearts and our minds. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." They refused to repent. They said to themselves, "I want to live my life how I want to live it, and I'm going to do it my way." They became very hard-hearted, calloused in their heart, as Ephesians says. For this reason, God gave them up, second time he says that, to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up, third time, to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and pay attention, kids, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who have practiced them. Oh, we live in a society where evil is called good, and everybody approves of the evil that goes on around them. They celebrate it in all kinds of ways. And God gives them over, and God gives them over. They persist in their sin and in their rebellion against God. They want to do it their way, and God gives them over. They're no longer listening to God. They've got their eyes shut to anything that might get them to change, to turn, and be healed. And so God gives them over. They don't provoke God, really. But it's themselves that they're provoking to their own shame. Kids, I think, naturally want to go their own way. And they find all kinds of ways to try to control the adults around them. You maybe have seen a kid that might hold his breath for a very long time, hoping that, mom's going to be so upset that I'm holding my breath that she's going to give in to what I want and allow me to do it. And mom, if it's a good mom, just says, they're going to breathe eventually. And they do. Or as they become teenagers, or even our two-year-old little Morgan started to roll her eyes. That doesn't go so well. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to control those who are in authority around them to try to get them to give in to what it is that they want to do. Well, as we become adults, we try to find ways to get our own way, to get God, who's in authority over us, to give in to what it is that we would like to do, and we try to get God to allow us to do what it is we want to do. And when we see that God can't be changed, God really can't be provoked enough into bending his rules to allow us to live how we want, then we get really upset. Sometimes people leave, never to come back. Sometimes they leave just for a little while until they learn that God's way is indeed better. And those are the ones that we're hoping to reach and to get back into the ship that's waiting just offshore of that island. But how do adults try to provoke God? They say, well, God, if you're not going to give in to me and let me do what I want to do, then I'm just not going to believe in you anymore. Who do they hurt? Do they hurt themselves? Or do they hurt God? They're trying to hurt God, but they really just hurt themselves. Or they begin to doubt his character, to say, well, you know, a good God wouldn't keep this from me. There's nothing really wrong with it. Why would God say that in his word? And so they begin to doubt his character. But usually these are in short-term kinds of things. It's an immaturity of some sort, and we grow in faith, and we begin to realize who God is, and that God truly is a good God, that he works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And even though I might not like what I see God telling me that I can or can't do, that I know that he is a good God who has my best interests at heart, that he loves me. And we can move past that immaturity sometimes. Sometimes we'll say, well, if God's going to be that way, then I don't really need God, and I'm just going to do what I want. I'm going to sin on purpose. If that's the way God is, I don't need him in my life. We try to push him aside. We try to live our own lives for a little while. And then we realize it doesn't work. When we begin to reap the consequences of sin, and we realize that this just isn't going well for me, that I really do need the fellowship of my brothers and sisters in Christ who have, removed me from the church and so forth, and we begin to recognize that I need to come back. I need to repent. I need to change my ways. Or sometimes we just try to make God out to be a monster. We try to say, well, if God really says that and he can't be interested in my happiness, he can't be interested in what I would like to do, he's just a meanie. I still remember some of my kids when they were teenagers, especially the youngest, being upset all the time at us, especially in those middle school years. You're just the meanest parents ever. Right? It was a temporary phase, thank goodness, and we were mature as parents enough by that point to recognize it was just a phase. I think being teachers helped too. We had dealt with kids of that age for a long time, and we realized it was just a phase. But they would just be mean, and they would stomp their feet going down the hallway, and they'd just be upset. You guys are the most horrible parents ever, the meanest parents that ever lived. And sometimes we try to do that to God as adults, don't we? We try to say, if God, if you're not going to bend and do my will, let me do what I want, if you won't let me justify the sin that I would like to do, and you won't admit that you're just too strict a parent, too strict a Heavenly Father, then you're a monster, and I'm just going to be, you'd probably be happy if I went away. Happy if I sinned. And we come around in the character in that way to God. We need to be careful about putting our toes in the water where the sharks are. We need to recognize that there are dangers out there that are worse than just starving to death spiritually. If we're not going to turn right away and see the ship that's waiting just offshore, that gospel message that is right there, then we need to at least not make our situation any worse by putting our toes in the water to let the sharks nibble a little bit. Jeremiah goes on in chapter 7, verse 19 says, God says, "Is it I whom they provoke? Is it really me that they are bothering by persisting in their own way? Is it not themselves to their own shame?" Who is it that they are really hurting by their persistence in sin, in their rebellion to God, in their not trusting Him and turning to idols, things of this world that they think would help them better than God who sits on the throne of heaven and the creator of the universe? Is it not themselves to their own shame that they are provoking? Really, who is it that they are hurting when we persist in rebellion? These are the ones that God gave up over and over and over. Every parent works with a child and tries to do what they can. When that child is going through those difficult teen years and they're rebellious at times, but with our persistent love, oftentimes those kids can be brought back. But then there are the ones who go their own way and they persist in sin and turning away and want nothing more, not only to do with us, but with the gospel that we hold out to them. And they go their own way. And that's really, really hurtful to the parent because we love them, yes. But in reality, they're the ones themselves that they are hurting the most by their persistence in their behavior. And so verse 20, God says, don't even pray for those that are surrounded by the sharks, Jeremiah. The ones that I have given over because of their persistence in rebellion. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field, and the fruit of the ground, it will burn and not be quenched. And that's exactly what we see happens. That we see three different waves of captivity of those people that God is going to be able to bring into captivity to give them an opportunity to turn and repent. But there'll be so many who are destroyed when Jerusalem is burned to the ground and the temple with it. Those are the ones eaten by sharks. But the good news is there is a remnant. God, after 70 years of that captivity, brought a remnant back and restored them in Jerusalem. These are the ones who would amend their ways, who would repent, who would turn from the direction that they were going towards that water where the sharks were, and turn and saw that there is salvation that is given in no other name but Jesus. That's our job. If you're concerned that you might be in the water and not on the island, that's not you. You aren't. Your heart can become so callous that you become not concerned about that, and then maybe you are. But you're here, and your heart may be pricked. You may want to change some things going on in your life. You may recognize that there are some things that stand between you and God. Perhaps you've never obeyed that gospel. You've never died to self and sin in the watery grave of baptism, having believed, having repented of your sins, having confessed Jesus as Lord, to rise out of that watery grave as a new creation. But perhaps you have. And perhaps you've jumped over the railing and you're back on the island, and you need the prayers, the help of your brothers and sisters to help you through to come back to salvation once again. If you are in need of that restoration, if you are not refusing to repent, but want to find salvation in that one name given to us, that hope given to mankind, and I pray that you would come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.